I would like to suggest, or rather advise against, your taking meticulous notes this afternoon. Not that I don't think that the material is worth it. I do, really, because it's in the Bible. But there'll be too much of it. And furthermore, some will be a repeat. And I would just suggest that what you look for is something that you think would be of major significance to you and your ministry right now. I'd rather you walked out of here with just one, two, or three of those than try to keep up on taking notes. And I have a lot to cover. At the same time, we'll try to keep it informal also. And if you would like to interject something, feel free to do it. I hope to if the Lord will let me make a couple more contributions to the Navigators. One is that the fundamentals of the ministry, which I am very excited about, some of the basic concepts that have come clear, but on the other hand, it's quite a ways yet from being finished as to what I hope to get into it. And so we will, quote, finalize, end quote, certain parts of it to satisfy certain Navigators, but just between you and me, it's going to be a constant state of development, particularly as its application to the collegiate ministry, the military ministry, community, etc. The other area in which I'd like to make some helpful contribution, I trust, would be in the subject of leadership and management for Navigators. The very simple ABCs of management. And I get it as I go overseas sometimes. Well, that's Western. That's American. That's Peter Drucker. And so I have worked out something that I think is just human as it relates to management. Management simplified. For instance, how do you get things done? The simplest way I know to get things done is just do it. You know, if you want a cup of coffee, do it. Go get it. If Singletary needs to go to the bathroom again, why, Singletary, just do it. You know, don't have to think about it, just go. That's the simplest way I know of getting things done, right? Now, inasmuch as we're people with brains and we can preview the consequences of course of action, we can imagine it in our minds, why, we can add something to that. We can think about it, choose a course of action, and do it. So you can think about it and do it. I don't care if you're a farmer in Indonesia or the president of General Motors. That's okay, isn't it? You can think about it and do it. You got a brain, use it. Now, if it's an action you're going to repeat and do it again and again, you could do one more thing. We have the power of remembrance, a reflection, a review. So you can stop and review what you did. And whether you liked the way you did it, you liked the results or the consequences, and you can store it in your mind how to do it a little better next time. So you can think about it, do it, and review it. Now, if there are two or more of you that are going to do that, you just put "we" in it, that's all. We'll think about it, we'll do it, and we'll review it. And that's all there is to management. Whether it's a farm in Indonesia or General Motors, everything else is a sophistication of that. Now, how's that for simple? I mean, that's not Peter Drucker. Obviously, he wouldn't make any money off an outline like that. That's what I mean about management. Then another has to do with, another project or two. I suppose when these are through, I'll have some more. And depending on how long the Lord lets me keep at it. But I've told somebody, if I get fired tomorrow, and if I, it could happen. The Lord is faithful to all of us. Well, if I still have strength, I've got 5 years worth of projects anyway. So we'll keep busy. Leadership and management. Jack said that one definition he used, that management is a process of getting the right results through the active support of others. And I think he was quoted as saying that he's not too sure about the difference between leadership and management, and there is an overlap. I, I didn't hear that part of it. Leadership, I've used the term influencing the attitudes and actions of others. To me, there is an overlap, but there is some difference. A leader provides vision, innovation, unity, faith, stimulation to action, courage. Managers plan, delegate, etc. But it seems to me that a leader has to learn to manage. Otherwise, he's limited to that which he himself can accomplish by himself. It may be a great deal. It may be more than most people. But he has to learn a couple of the handles, I call it, of management, if he is going to multiply himself through others. And the handles are less than the number of fingers I've got on my hand, I think. And you lose the handles and you lose the ability to reproduce oneself through others. Another thought about leadership. We talk about making mistakes. One of them is this, that I thought that if you had a person around for 15, 20 years, you didn't need to lead them, give them leadership, and virtually no management. Because after all, you work together, they can make their own decisions, they know what the goals are, they know where they're headed. But I found that that's wrong. That everyone needs leadership and some management their whole lives. Because to fail to do it makes them feel like they've been cut off and orphaned, for one thing. And I've had to apologize to a couple friends of mine for doing this and ask them to please work with me on their job description, a approved list of their priority objectives, and also we'll go over their scheduling together. I heard recently from one of the overseas regions, they said, well, I think our region has outgrown the need for leadership. I didn't respond to them at that time, but I said to myself, no way. Out of another part of the world, we're having a little difficulty. Something came unstuck, and as I looked over the situation, in certain areas, I'll admit, I'm a little more of a firm, that's a soft word, firmer mood than usual. But one of them is, as far as expansion of our work is concerned, no leader, no ministry. It just boils down to that. There's some places they want us to expand in the ministry and there's no leader. I said, well, I'm excited about the concept, I'm excited about the vision, I want to see it get done. But I said, you're going to have one problem with me. Without a leader that's acceptable both ways, we aren't going to have a ministry. Because we're trying to work our way out of leaderless ministries right now, or to do something about it, I mean. Another comment, leadership style. There are those who say, well, Lauren, somebody called me the other day, not a navigator staff, but a friend of mine. He said, I think that you've got a couple problems of why you guys get so tired. And one is this consensus leadership. That's just too much work. Somebody ought to say, this is it, and get on with it. And the other was that we call too many meetings, and that may well be true. But I am not a consensus leader in the sense of a democratic or a majority rule. I believe in participatory planning, and I believe that the people who are going to help carry out the plan ought to help develop it. I think it gets motivation, gets cooperation. I think it also is a training tool. But I believe that consultation is plural and decision is primarily singular. Now, it's a wonderful situation where everybody agrees and it's a consensus all the time. But there does come time when somebody has to decide. And I believe in team leadership. So just a little thought there for whatever that's worth. Because I think in a case or two, some have tried to copy what they have thought was my style of leadership, and it hadn't worked, because I think there was missing a handle or two. Also, I'd like to say that there are certain leadership. I know that somebody was telling, one of our divisional directors say, well, that's your style. Don't expect me to adopt this particular team leadership. So I says, no, it isn't my style. Basically, I had to learn it. So you can learn, I think, certain leadership. And you know, whether it's autocratic or democratic depends on the situation. You know, if the building's on fire, I go for autocratic leadership myself. At least I don't go for a consensus or a democratic or sit down and talk it over a cup of coffee first. In management, I just want to mention there are handles. I'm convinced that in management or leadership, many things are good, a number are necessary, and a very few, but those few are indispensable. And you lose those indispensable handles and you've had it. I mentioned one this morning. If you can't delegate, that's it. You go this far, and there's no way to go beyond that because you just can't stay up more hours and expend more energy. Another one is planning. To me, it's an indispensable element. Another handle, of course, is feedback. And if you don't know what's going on, there's scripture and all this. But you give some time to the handles. One thing that's helped me recently, I put the top of my do page, A, B, or C. This thing is indispensable, necessary, or just merely good on my do list. And the question to decide whether or not it's indispensable is, what will happen if I don't do this? That's amazing. The answer to that question oftentimes is, well, nothing. I looked over my job description, and it's down to about 8 or 9 points. And on it said, to approve the global structure of the navigators. I thought, now what would happen if I don't do that? I thought, nothing. What will happen if I do it? Nothing much either. Because that's not the handle. You can prove organizational charts till you're blue in the face. What does make a difference is whether or not you've delegated to the people they know what their job is. So I changed my job description to something that's indispensable and took off something that wasn't, maybe it might be good, but certainly not necessary and certainly not indispensable. Well, just a thought. My topic today is not that. It is spiritual leadership. But I wrote these notes down and I had it to tell you. Now, the essentials of a laborer-producing ministry. I just got a few charts I want to put on here. And again, don't take detailed notes. All I just want to sweep over some things rather quickly. The basic essentials of a reproductive discipling ministry, we've talked about them before. Evangelizing, establishing, and equipping. God wants everyone saved, everyone mature, everyone serving, but not everyone will be saved. Not everyone will become mature. Not everyone will serve, but that's the aim. Now, the key result areas, however sophisticated they come, to me, boil down to these three things, and you can expand them from 5 to 8 to 10. With just a little adaptation there of 2 Timothy 2:2. If you want to just turn it upside down. Others also being disciples. You can say, converts, growing Christians, etc., etc. A main contribution, the body. And then that key man, that faithful man, able to teach, whether you call him a disciple maker, a good seed, producer, reproducers, whatever term we use. That's the center of the movement as I see it. And then God calls some gifted and called, dedicated and disciplined and trained. as what you might say Timothy's, who are representatives, and that's the heart of our organization. The bar chart that I didn't have this morning, well, just a moment, it seems to me, and I was talking with Al Andrews, and he has 6 items. You may have a different layout, but an overview of the Navigator ministry in its least common denominators looks like that to me. That we have to know how to evangelize, to establish, to equip, how to relate the product of that ministry to the body of Christ, and then the exporting of that to the next dorm, the next town, the next state, the next country. And that has to do with recruiting and training the right kind of people. And this is where, of course, it gets mighty complicated. It gets more complicated as you go down the line. I've just simply suggested that those are the essentials of a disciple-making ministry, or discipling right there, evangelizing and establishing. The area reps generally do this, and we've got missionaries for exporting. Now, the people that we're talking about, the 300 or a little bit more, here's a little chart that shows our growth in area representatives since 1972. So right now we have a total of 331, and I think, check my figure on this, 34 of those are women. Is that right, Lauren? And that's as opposed to, I think, about 5 back in here somewhere. This shows, of course, these are the non-Americans, and as when this chart was made up, 96 non-American representatives and 235 Americans. And these are the key to the ministry God's given the Navigators. And, of course, here we are. Of course, there's another very, very helpful thing, and I'm not just certain as to the detailed accuracy of this, as it gets right down to how this works out as you report on this. But to me, it gives a general idea, and that is what we've termed as the basic workforce. And to me, what is, at this time at least, now this 3106 figure includes the 331, but it's approaching 10 to 1. 10 non-staff disciple makers to and up to one representative who is actively involved in the Navigator work. And to me, that's a very impressive bit of information. That's terrific. Oh, let's see, I got more stuff here than I know what to do with. Now then, on the matter of spiritual leadership, let me, I'm only going to touch on some highlights here. First of all, with 3 critical observations on spiritual leadership, and I want to emphasize just one of them at this particular time, and that is the middle one. That spiritual leadership is exercised through function, not position. It seemed to me that yesterday was as clear an illustration as I can think of spiritual leadership exercised through function and not position. Because George Sanchez, who God used yesterday to lead us, is not in a aligned position of authority as it relates to this group, but very obviously, under the power of the Holy Spirit, George Sanchez yesterday was a spiritual leader, influencer, through his function, though there was not necessarily an authoritative position to go along with this. And so, exercise through function. And we have to remember that, don't we? We get so caught up in titles, and it's just something in us and in the world around us, that, for instance, the function of hearing is certainly more important to the body than that this thing have the title ear. Or that the function of seeing is more important to my body than that this ball here have the title eye. But somehow or other, we get shifted over onto the title, and we get away from the function. Matthew And these functions, of course, are limited, aren't they? Now, this matter of titles, over here in Matthew 23, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you all are brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you called to be teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Well, it looks to me like there are a couple of titles there that we can use. One is brother, and another one's servant. And I think that the Bible also talks about leaders. But I like Doug Sparks' term, servant leader. Servant leaders. And that's what we want to be. Now, the dynamics of spiritual leadership, of influencing the attitudes and actions of others in spiritual matters, we've talked about before, but first of all is prayer. The thing that we talk a lot about and do so little about. If you're like I am, I hope you're not, I'll get up at night and I'll think and I'll scheme and I'll write down the pros and the cons and all the alternatives and the consequences, and finally it occurs to me to pray about it. Hudson Taylor, very challenging in his book, said that one of the things he wanted to learn before he went to the mission field was to be able to influence people by prayer alone. And one of them had to do with someone who owed him some money. And so he decided to see whether or not, rather than telling him and say, look, reminding you, you owe me this money, by prayer alone, which is one of those circumstances along the way. Prayer. The spiritual influence of prayer. I don't suppose that, at least I don't feel like I really know yet what the power of prayer. I'd probably pray more if I did. We talked this morning about Matthew 9. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. I thought, well, maybe the real test of my grasp of the vision that we talked about is not the talks I bring, the seminars I may prepare, the FOM outlines I may type up, but how much I pray. Because whatever else is true about laborers, one thing is very true, they come and answer to prayer. And maybe that's as clear and sound a gauge of my heart for the vision as we could ask for. I wish we could share a little more about prayer, but you know, something that's helped me a great deal, and I don't think I've had a chance to share this with you. You know how sometimes you think, boy, everything just comes in on you like a flood. The navigators are mistreating people over there, and things are going haywire over here, and I get a letter from there and a phone call from over here, and boy, everything is coming in upon you, and then you got visitors, and you got this problem, and you got that one, and you think, boy, if I just had a week, I could just use a week alone somewhere. Man, I wish I could backpack into the mountains and just get alone and get time to get my head screwed on right and to get my heart straightened out. If I just had a week with God, boy, that's what I need. I can't get that week, so I think, well, if I just had a weekend. You look over your calendar and you think, boy, if I just had a weekend, I could, you know, I could get with God and I could just get some of these burdens rolled off on the Lord. And so you can't find the weekend, you think, well, if I just had a day. And I picked up something by E. Stanley Jones, and he said he found that about an hour and a half was par. Said he could take an hour and a half and pretty well roll all his burdens on the Lord. And so you know what I found out? I know that you've could give testimony of things you've discovered. But that's what I find. It doesn't take as long as I thought. You get up off there in one of those rocks, and then take all these problems one by one. And you say, now, Lord, somebody said to me one time, well, when Jack had a real experience of testing and surrender a couple years ago, maybe he's given testimony about, somebody said to me, well, I tell you, so-and-so sure needs that, and he told me about some other leader in the Navigators. I remember saying, well, if he needs it, I mean, God will see that he gets it. And so, okay, so they're mistreating people over there, and they're mishandling things over there, and that over there is not going the way we want to. So I found that what helps me, and I apologize for telling you because you are men of prayer, but still it is a testimony. I just take them to the Lord one by one. I say, now, Lord, you know that situation overseas in that country, and you know what's going on there, and I tell them about it. Now, Lord, I believe that you can handle that all by yourself. And I'm going to give you that one. You've invited me to do that, so I give you that. Then this one over here. Now, Lord, that fellow, if he needs what I'm told he needs, Lord, you know what he needs, you know how to do it, and you can take care of him all by yourself. I give that one over to you. And you know you can do that with 6, 7, or 8, or whatever you got. Just each one, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Then you say, now, Lord, I want to resurrender myself to you as your servant. I know I'm a channel. And if you want to use me in any one of those situations, all I ask is that you prompt me. And then just wait. And maybe out of 8 items, God will prompt you with an idea to do something about 2 or 3 of them. And God in his own way can take care of those 5 or 6 others, can't he? I think I told some of you how a few years ago some of my friends trying to encourage me would say, Lauren, we think that you're still, we need you here to help hold this Navigator work together. So I stayed up late and got up early trying to hold the Navigator work together. And then I began to wilt under all of this, and I began to want out. And then I remembered Psalm 127:1 says that it is not my job to hold the Navigator work together. And I couldn't do it anyway if I thought it was. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. And I have decided that for me, the key to usefulness in the Christian life is just surrender. Surrender my problems to the Lord, and then resurrender myself. And then just let the Holy Spirit prompt me as to what he wants me to do. Prayer. Prayer. I need more of it. Example. I don't need to emphasize example. We all know about that. It's pace setting. Love expressed in service and in sacrifice. You remember the occasion when the sons of Zebedee and their mother came to them and they wanted special positions, one to the right and one to the left. It's worthwhile reminding ourselves of what Jesus said to them over in Matthew 20. What is it you want? And she said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, well, you will. But still, those positions are my Father's to give. They didn't know what they were talking about, really, did they? They were sincere, sure, guileless. And the Lord is very gracious in his answer. But it reminds us that there is a cross at the heart of spiritual leadership. And therefore, the simple fact is, and I remind us all again, there is a price to be paid. Leadership is paying a price, and when you quit paying a price, you quit leading. It's just that simple. Now, the rewards so far outweigh the price when you look back on it that you feel funny about it, even say you paid a price. But at the time, there's still a cross. I visited one of our countries, and before I got there, I heard that there was, well, they wanted me to come and afraid of my coming at the same time. And somehow or other, I was going to come down there in this place and tell them what they were to do, and etc. Well, the first day I got with the country leader, and the first thing he wanted me to know, I found out, was this. Did I know, and he was relatively new in his job, did I know that leadership hurt? That there were some price to pay? Well, I told him I thought I could empathize with that a little bit. Yeah. And the other thing that was troubling him was that his own men sort of were putting a responsibility upon him to be a Moses. He said, it's as though I'm supposed to go up to the mountain and I'm supposed to get the plan from God while they wait down there for me. Then I come down and hand it out. Here's what God says to do. He said, I can't live with that pressure. He said, we've got to have the Spirit of God speak to us together. Well, I said, I'm with you. I said, that's why I have come here, for one reason. If God is speaking to me and to navigators in other parts of the world, and God has called us, I would fully expect that God, the Holy Spirit, has been speaking to you guys in similar ways. Well, by the time that afternoon was over, I could have taken a plane and come home because, well, we understood each other. Yeah. Well, teaching. I'd like to remind you of Luke 12, where Jesus here is talking, and somebody came to him, Luke 12:13. Somebody in the crowd and said, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me to a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said, Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And anyone on it told him a parable. And what helps me here is that Jesus declined the position of a decision maker or an arbiter or one of authority, and he assumed the role of a teacher. And I'd just like to remind us again that that's where it's at. That's where it's at. But it's a lot like raising kids. It's a lot easier to say, do this and don't do that, than it is to teach them to make their own decisions as they grow up, don't do this and don't do that. Teaching. Somebody said, you know, what do you think ought to be the outstanding gifts, if you call it that, of a navigator area representative? I think one is that he has to be somebody who can tie people together, who can band people together. He can lead in the sense of banding people together. Way back a few years ago, maybe I told some of you this, when there were about five or six fellows over a period of couple years that we had suggested leave the work and they better fitted for something else. This was 18, 20 years ago. It was Jim Downing who pointed out to me one day that in five of the six cases, that fellow who was unable, and the main reason, just couldn't band people together, couldn't lead, neither was he able to band his household together. And we found out that Paul was right. If a man know not how to manage his own household, how can he manage the house of God? And the word husband, I understand, could be called house band. Band the house together. Band people together. And the second thing would be, for area rep, is to teach. Be able to teach. The third, then we come to the place of authority. Now, there is such a thing as authority. We should exercise authority. And, of course, you know, we've got a whole series on that. But it seems to me that essentially in spiritual leadership, authority has to do with the confronting of the conscience with the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit.
back to the Bible, back to the Bible, back to the Bible. 2 Corinthians 4:2. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And as Bill Gothard points out, we have an inside man built in every human being by God called conscience. That down inside there is a forerunner. That down inside is a guy who knows that what we say is right. Because this, the same person that planted that in his heart is the same person that inspired this book. So we've got an inside man. You know, I was mentioning about Dawson's promises. I suppose that no one promise any more carefully or clearly summarizes the promises of, that God gave Dawson in Isaiah 59:21. Isaiah 59:21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words, which I have put in your mouth. I remember hearing Dr. Jack Mitchell say so often years ago, God's method has always been the same. The Spirit of God using the Word of God through the man of God. And there it is. He says, my spirit, my words, your mouth. Shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. The man of God and the idea of multiplication. I don't know where this comes in my notes. And I'm going to digress for a minute. You see, anybody recognize this? That's a success diary of a few years back. And this is mine. Oh, this is, I didn't realize it. You know what I did a little bit ago? I quickly put in a paper clip, and I notice I've got 2, 4, 5 other paper clips in this little book. This one says, How to Get Along with the Boss. History repeats itself. I had to figure out how to get along with the boss. So do you, maybe. We all do. What's this? Oh, yeah, why the Methodists went liberal. Principles of Leadership. Oh, yeah. 11 Principles of Leadership. 16 points on how to raise kids. Size of clothing for Cheryl, Chuck, oh, yeah, bam. The train whistles, 2 longs and 1 short, and 1 long, a warning to pedestrians in cars. That I had train whistles in here. That was for kids. Yeah, this is, you know, values of memory. But this is the one I was looking for. There's another one in here, too. My carefully worked out reasons that I was explaining to Dawson Billy Graham why they ought to let me stay in England after the Graham Crusade and have a ministry there. But they both turned me down. It's now or never. Oh man, I really had that figured out, but apparently it didn't convince anybody. But here are some notes with a couple of fellas who are calling Dawson Trotman to task. He's unreasonable, harsh. He's plagiarized other people's Bible studies. He's unnecessarily rebuked people in front of other staff. He's embarrassed them in the presence of others. And it decreases them in the eyes of their men. He does not listen. It's not his attitude, but his manner. But once he sets that chin, you know you're through. He let me see. Oh yeah, DOS prevents communication. His jaws speak with such strength as to induce agreement on the part of a man without his stating honest convictions. You know, a guy could have surgery on his jaw, couldn't he, Doc, and set that back so it wasn't quite so foreboding? Yeah, they're doing it regularly. Maybe they didn't do it in those days. Yeah, I thought that was interesting. Yeah. I write a question to myself. Whose side am I on? Well, I know where that fits in, and it fits in a little bit later. Oh, well. It's hot, and you're so sticky, and you're a little sleepy. I bet you missed the last 15 minutes anyway. Why don't we just stand up for a moment, have a cup of coffee or a cup of tea, and have a little fun. We're talking about dynamics of spiritual leadership, influencing the attitudes and actions of others toward God, Christ, things of the Spirit. And we're going to talk about authority a little bit more as in a broader context. What I'd like to do, I think this would be best, is to wind up what I have to say on this subject by 5. And that possibly tonight, rather than that, you might want to talk about some other things relative to the navigator work. I know, Jack, we can think about this. I took 8 days to write a letter to Doug Sparks, which really summarizes where I think the navigators are organizationally and are headed. And I thought I might share part of that with you tonight, and in case you would like some interaction on that kind of thing. There's a lot we can talk about. But at any rate, I'm going to move through this rather rapidly, so that unless there's a good reason to, I don't intend to go back into this at 7 o'clock on authority and leadership. And again, if there's just a highlight or two of something that the Spirit uses to trigger in your mind, say, ah, yeah, that's something I've got to remember. I put that down. Now, force or coercion. Is there such a thing as coercion or force spiritually? Well, you remember that when Jesus was headed toward Jerusalem and the people wouldn't respond to Jesus, and the disciples said, shall we call fire down from heaven? Well, the Lord said, that's not the way we go about it. But there is such a thing as force in a government or in a family. You know, aren't you grateful that children are smaller than their parents? You know, it'd be a rough deal if they're as big as you are with the will they've got. And so once in a while you have to use force. Well, what is force or coercion in spiritual influence? And as I see it, it's withdrawal of fellowship. It's isolation. And the scripture talks, well, let's take Romans 16:17 as one, for instance. Paul says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way, contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Or Matthew 18:17, if a person refuses to listen first of all to the individual and to a small group and then the church, then isolate him. Separate yourself from him. 1 Corinthians is 5, the same thing. And therein we have to remember, and I make the comment again, that all of us unwittingly withdraw fellowship from people and we have some people that are hurt left behind our trail. And it's a lot of it's unwitting. For instance, the fact that you only have so many hours in a day, you only have so much energy to expend, you can only invest in so many people, and naturally you want to respond and invest in those that are open, faithful, able, and able as soon as to reach others. But then these others over here, what about them?
When I got this job, and Doss was 50 and I was 35. Well, Doss, 15 years is another generation. At least it was to me then. It isn't now, but it was then. But there are a lot of friends of Dawson's. They weren't necessarily my friends. They were my acquaintances. And as I look back on it now, I can see why some of those were embittered about me, because they had been on the inside with Doss. He shared with them, he talked with them, he'd go to lunch with them. I came along and I had my hands so full. Also, I was with the Billy Graham team for 2 years after Doss died, as well as in NAVWORK. And I didn't know that verse in Proverbs then, and I don't remember the reference right now. Don't forget your father's friends.
Is that 27:10?
And I made a mistake there. And just this week, a number of the people that we had over in Bighorn were friends who were around and friends of Dawson's. And just that investment of time of sharing the word, showing them where the word is, and show them where the work is, just sort of brought them back in. And one of those fellows who was on the board of directors way back there, when I was leading the meeting and I didn't quite know what to do, we told him what the need was. He says, well, I think we ought to do something about it now. And I was kind of getting flushed and embarrassed, and I didn't know how to handle it. He says, I'll give $1,000. Somebody else says, I'll give $1,000. This is toward this headquarters need. Somebody else says, I'll give $2,000. This is our Bighorn. I began to get excited, so I got my pencil out. It didn't take me too long to get over my embarrassment on that. Another fellow said, I think that some of us could commit ourselves to raise some money. He said, I'll be responsible for $4,000. No, we'll make that $5,000. Well, it got more exciting as time went on. And there in about 15 minutes, Bob was there. I think they would pledge about $35,000. Towards this, our administrative $90,000 need before August 31. But a good number of those were my spiritual father's friends. There's one of them there, started, 30, 35 years ago in business with $5,000. And he had one idea in mind, was to make money and give it to the Navigators. And that has never left him. You wouldn't know it. You don't know his name. You wouldn't know him. In fact, he wasn't going to come. I had to call him again because he's very shy. Yet these roads out here surfaced. He paid for them. Very close friend to Doss. Well, I learned something. It didn't take all that much time. And I've been learning that just in our own little Bible study, too. You know how my friend George Marhead, who was my assistant a year or two ago, going to Fuller Seminary, said that there was somebody teaching small groups, and they said there are basically three kinds of small groups. There's a social group in a spiritual context. There's the Bible study that people get together for Bible study. And then there's an accountability group, what you might call your key people, those who are willing to join themselves together to be held accountable to one another for, say, scripture memory, Bible study, or whatever they agree they're going to be down to business on. Well, so you start, you reach out to some non-Christian couples socially. Then you ask them if they want to like to go for a little Bible study. You know how this is. You come for one night, you show them what it's going to be like, and then ask them if they'll go for three. Then that goes along for a while, and of course, you're looking for leadership all the time, aren't you? So when the time comes and it's ripe and you keep looking around, you find somebody, you get with them individually, and you might talk to them about meeting with you on Saturday morning at 6:30 and see if he'd like to commit himself to Bibles, to say scripture memory, and to go farther, you could do a little leadership training. And that could be called an accountability. So, this happens to me in our little ministry like it happens to you. You find a guy, you invite him on Saturday morning, and he quits showing up. Well, you can't rely on him. He's not a faithful man.
And Paul told Timothy, you know, to faithful men who will be able to teach. Well, then what you can do is you let him go back. If he and his wife wants to, they can go be in the Bible study. But the big thing that's helped, and I know you do this, if they he and his wife don't want to hang in there in the Bible study, about every 6 months or so, we may have a little half-day conference or a little social, or if Howie Hendricks comes through or somebody have him speak, we invite him to that to let him know we still love him. So that we don't unwittingly isolate them and use that pressure of spiritual force, which we don't want to use really. And to me, that is one of the answers to the people who are around our ministries who get embittered because I hear about them because they didn't make it on the staff or aren't in close to the circle anymore. There are things we can do. Okay, I was going to switch over now just a little bit to a couple thoughts on authority in general. Do you have any questions or comments on spiritual leadership up to this point? Well, you will in a minute. Quickly, authority, what we're talking about is the right. Authority being a right to decide or take action, to direct or to restrain. Authority. In the Bible, just to review, there are various identifiable authority-submission relationships. In an ordered universe, there is authority and submission to authority. And I have identified 7 of these biblical authority-submission relationships. God and man and nature, husband-wife, parents-children, governors-governed, employers-employees, spiritual leaders and followers. The thing to remember here is that we all have more than one authority to which to relate. Don't we? You may be a child, or you may be a young person living at home, you got a job, you got a government, maybe you go to school, you got 4 authorities right there. In different categories of your life. And therefore, as someone said, intelligence is the ability to perceive relationships. Now Jesus, they thought they had Jesus on the horns of a dilemma when they brought him the coin, you know, and said, well, should we pay tax here or not? And whose image and superscription is this? And he said, well, give Caesar what's Caesar's and give God what's God's. There's a recognition here that Caesar is entitled to something. So there's the perception of relationships. So there's the perception of relationships. Therefore, the individual ultimately has to decide what authority is in control at that given point. I've used the illustration. If a husband tells a wife to drive uptown at 70 miles an hour, does she have a right to disobey her husband in that case? And I say yes, because it is not within his right. He does not set the speed limits. And the problem of authority is, and I want to come back to this again, that therefore all authorities are limited. And if all authorities are limited, then all commitments are limited. And it's at this point that we get into trouble. Now, we have to chew on that one just a little bit again. And I know you'd like to chew on that a little.
am I? The problem of authority. Yeah. Sometimes when I hear it, it's said, somebody said to me last time I went through this, you didn't make application enough to the navigators. Well, the first time through, I didn't want it because I felt that if they, if I fail on one point, they toss out the whole business. And so you kind of have to lay the foundation first to start with. But you know what? It comes for training, or it comes to a commitment to the work. And now herein I am sympathetic with the fact that our commitments do have to be limited, because you might say to me, well, is God's authority limited? I said all authorities are limited. Is God's authority limited? If so, how? What? By your will? How else is it limited? By his own character? How else is it limited? By what he said? It's limited by what I can do. And of course, God made me and he recognizes this. All authorities are limited, therefore all commitments are limited. I cannot say to God, I will now give you 168 hours a week. It's limited by the moral law, by our free will, by our capabilities, by defined limits. Now, Satan, the problem of authority is what? As I see it, Satan was given great authority. And he refused to stay within the limits of that authority, and to put himself at the center. I will be like the Most High. And sin entered the universe. Adam and Eve are put in the garden, and there they are given authority with limits. And you know what we're like? It's like Adam, just like Eve. Say there were 200 trees that they could eat of. And there's one they couldn't. And what's the one thing that bugged them? The one they couldn't. Boy, it's like that dog we used to have. I tell you, we had the yard out there, and the moment you turned the back, that little dog would dig a hole out under the fence. If we'd have bought a square block, I just know that the moment you turned the back, they'd been out of the fence. If we'd had a square mile, we'd always be getting out under the fence. And I think a lot of us are like that. We spend our life thinking about what we don't have, not by what we do have. And that's the way it started, way back there in the Garden of Eden. I know one of my kids was saying, I don't like the rules around here. Well, it was tough. You picked the wrong family. I said, well, I don't know. It's kind of restrictive. I said, and besides, I said, well, now look, what you got to learn to do is to take the whatever freedoms you've got. Now, suppose that you are in a prison camp in Siberia, and you've only got, and I drew about a little quarter-inch square. That's all you got. Now, you can spend all your time thinking about what's outside that square, or you can think about what's inside that square. And the hiding place had just come through, so I just use that as an illustration. You can give your attention to what you don't have or to what you do have. Now you put that a little bit bigger and make that a 2-inch square. All right, you live within that freedom. But there's something about us. We want to exceed the limits and furthermore to put ourselves at the center. And that's what happened in the Garden of Eden, and sin entered the human race. And the problem is that we want to put ourselves at the center and exceed the limits of our authority. And that's the essence of sin. And it pervades governments, pervades parents. We talk about playing God or playing the Holy Spirit and all the rest, and taking upon ourselves responsibilities that God never intended. We're just constantly doing that, it seems to me like. Now, if self-centeredness and self-assertiveness are the central sin, then what's the central solution? It's self-surrender. It's self-surrender.
And it's said so many different ways in the New Testament. If any man will come after me, that's the big decision. Decide I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, surrender to him. Then let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Say no to himself, say yes to Christ. All the little decisions, day after day, week after week, month after month. And I don't know how it is with you, but I think the greatest single thing for me is to keep surrendered to the will of God. I was one of those that suffered under the lash of Doss Trotman. Also his love. I knew he loved me, but he was kind of rough on me. I don't suppose you ever ran afoul of Doss Trotman, did you, Harv? Yes, I happen to hear the reverberations of it. That's why I know. And so I got out, I told you, I got out on this lake, this rock at Hume Lake, California, and I said, I'm going to get this settled. Now, Lord, I don't have to take this any longer. I don't have to stay here. This is purely voluntary. There's a big world out there. And those verses that I had claimed about it's good for man to bear the yoke in his youth and all this didn't help me anymore. But I'm mad that at least the good fortune, and I don't think it was good sense at that time, to at least say, now, Lord, whatever you say to me, I'll do. Boy, I'm glad I said that first. Of course, that also kind of sealed my doom, I guess. And finally, it came down to me with some scripture that the Lord showed me that Joshua was Moses' minister, his servant. And I remember that day on the rock. And I could have left. God could have let me leave. I'm not saying that you have to stay. That isn't the important thing is a surrender. And he led me to say, well, Lord, I'll stick with him if it means polishing his shoes. Well, Dr. Edmund didn't know it. On the day of Doss's funeral, and when Billy Graham and Dr. Edmund and a whole bunch of these people got together and had a dedication service, and he opened up and read from Joshua the first chapter. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua. And just before that, it talks about his being Moses' minister. Well, I attach just a little significance to that. I don't very often tell that. To that rock back at Hume Lake. To keep surrendered. I'd kind of like to slow down a little bit, frankly. I'd like to stay home a little more. At least I've quit holding my breath from New York to London while I fly. I got over that part. I've flown a million miles, scared the first 300,000. Funny thing, I quit praying about it and I quit being scared. I don't quite understand that. It would have been a great answer to prayer. But you know, I thought, well, Joe Simmons would like to go back to Australasia. And I was talking with them when they were here and have a ministry. And not just, as Mari said, just use up his life until he's kind of broken and then come back home. And I'd like to honor that request. I've encouraged him to keep his ministry strong in Christ Church and his support there. Well, Jimmy Chu would be a good man for Asia, but Salini just has, she's in bed 3 days a week a lot of times with severe headaches, and both of them just can't stand the climate. And for other reasons, it's just, they're out for, as far as Asia's concerned. And I think maybe they'll end up in Australasia where the climate's good. And he was a New Zealand country leader for 4 years, and they're both of superb health down there. Well, Ron is, he needs to be giving full-time Ron York to Korea. But I feel, and I don't know how North and the guys feel about it. Well, yes, I do. We travel together. I feel that Asia needs missionary leadership out there. So I
I wrote to Doug. I said, Doug, who is coming here to help me with the total overseas work, I said, I think maybe the greatest thing you could do would be to move to Hong Kong and set up our PAN headquarters there. Would you pray about it? So I went over to see him a few weeks ago and wanted me to talk with his family. Here he is, 4 kids, new wife, and no announcement, but I presume there'll be a second family along somewhere. And I asked him to go to Hong Kong. So I thought, well, now, my kids are raised. So I said, Lucy, were you willing to go to Hong Kong? So we just had another new little surrender. You know, I can't very well ask him to go if I won't go. Well, I went over to Europe, and the guy said, well, if Doug leaves here, we think that you could help us. Maybe you could be the acting eminent director. I'd love that. Well, Lord, so we had another little surrender. If you want us to move to London, we'll move to London. And I couldn't say the Lord wants us to move there. But all I'm trying to illustrate is, just from my heart to yours, that's life, isn't it? One, just to keep surrendered to the will of God, wherever it leads. Somebody asked my wife once, said, why do you think the Lord has used Lorne? And she said, well, I think the main thing is it's been available. And I know there are times when there are fellows that have come up with it in this work who are a lot better than at it than I. But maybe they weren't available. But you know, it's not just easy as falling off a log. You don't just trot up in the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I'll go. You know, there's a lot of struggle. Like Hudson, George Mueller said, there are two main things in finding the will of God. One is surrender, and the other is to wait. And when you're really surrendered to the will of God, you're over 50% of the way to finding it out. Surrender. Anywhere, any place. I remember the time that Lucy and I, when we went forward as just kids, and maybe you and your wife or girlfriend have had a similar experience. And we told the Lord that we would go just anywhere in the world He wanted us. And man, what a fantastic adventure. But what a lot of tests on that, too. Been a lot of little yeses since then, haven't there? What about your kids? Why? If you do that, you know what's going to happen. Your kids will go up to serve the devil. Your home will break up. So you get down on your knees and you say, now, Lord, you know all about my kids. I prefer to be home. Now, I want your will. I surrender my kids to you. Do you have a word for me about them? And then God gives you a word for them. And you make a little note in the margin of your Bible. And then you pick it up later on, and there where it says, yeah, Loch Lomond, such and such a date. Claim for the children. And then you look back about 15, 20 years later, and you say, well, now how did it work out? Every word of God proves true. But why all the struggle then? I don't know. I don't know. Do you? But it's there. Just so keep surrendered. Well, I do think I do know. Because God is very interested in our choices. Because choices determine character. And every time we have an opportunity for a choice, we'd have an opportunity to grow. And that's why the reward for faithfulness is more responsibility, because we have more choices. And God's very interested in character. Well, I had to dwell on that one. Surrender. To keep surrendered. Surrender to God, that big overall yes, and then all the little yeses. But I want to make another comment to you fellas and to me. I sympathize with the overextension. I really do, because I am concerned about some of my co-laborers that we're just going to help keep them glued together. But I think one thing we've got to remember, that you can't say yes to something new without saying no to this. I mean, you can't keep up all the hours on television or the reading the magazines or the movies or doing all the things that may be good and add some other things too. Saying yes to something always means no to something else. You just can't keep adding more and more and more. And that's why on my do list I've been finding out that I don't have time very much for the good. Not all the necessary if I'm going to really stick with the indispensable. You're concerned about many things, Jesus said, but one thing is needful. Oh, but there's an argument could be made. Don't somebody have to look out for the refreshments? Right. That's right, they do. But that's not the thing to be preoccupied with. Well, I got off the track a little bit there. I decided yesterday, fellas, that I didn't have anything to say to you. But I was going to stand up here today and preach to me. That's exactly what I'm doing. And I don't think there's much more of significance that I could give you on this matter of authority, that it must be, you must learn to submit, to follow before you lead, your child before you're a parent. But authority must be exercised. We believe in that. That's what 2 Timothy 1:7 teaches. Power has to do with the exercise of authority that God has given you. It must be exercised. And as I said, I don't think there's too much more significant here. Why don't we have a word of prayer and we'll have a little time to reflect on what the Lord's been teaching us. Let's just have a little quiet time of prayer, shall we, before we're dismissed. Lord, I want to come before you with all of my brothers here as servants of yours, and that you have called us to some leadership responsibility, spiritual leadership. I pray, Father, that you would clarify for each one of us individually what our particular need may be at this time in our lives. I know it's different for all of us. We thank you again for the ministry of the Spirit since we've been here. And again today and again this afternoon, just to pick out that one thing for me, for us, each one individually, that we need at this time in our lives. We thank you for the wonderful privilege, the adventure, of having a part in your work in this world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.